want to welcome you again this week as we journey into the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, if you did not hear last week's message, please just stop this video right now. Back up 1 week. I believe it was Recoding the Brain, Part 8, Faith to be Healed. You've just got to hear that one. Even if you don't wind up hearing this one, hear that one. I'm telling you, there's the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on it. It's a breakthrough message. Now, today, I've been, of course, I've been praying and seeking the Lord about what to do next ever since. And he didn't even let me prepare today's message. So all I know is we're going to build on that one and continue on. And we'll see where the Holy Ghost takes us. I just know where to start. I know two passages here where to start. So quickly, let's review last week's. And this is not good enough now. I'm telling you, if you did not hear last week's message, please, please stop this. Go back and hear that one. Come back when you can, okay? But still yet, we're going to build on the message from last week. So let's do a quick summary. If you'll go with me again to today, I've got my good old-fashioned paper Bible out. Glory to God. I love it. I've had this Bible's gone with me around the world to preach the gospel. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts 14, and we're going to start in verse 7 again. Paul has been preaching, and he's been suffering some persecution, and they were actually going to kill Paul where he was preaching. So they had to leave that area. So we'll pick it up here in verse 4, I guess, Acts 14, 4. The multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, which were their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Okay, they're getting ready to kill them. Okay, then they were aware of it. The Holy Ghost alerted them somehow. And they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Now, just so you'll know, all of this region is in modern-day Turkey, is where this all happened. And unto the regions that lieth round about. And what did they, I mean, they got in big trouble where they were. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. They made the devil so mad he's going to kill them. So we got to go to this other area. Now, we were preaching the gospel back there and we got in trouble. What are we going to do here? We're going to preach the gospel. See in verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. Please remember that phrase. There they preached the gospel. And there said it, and there said a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, now understand, that means they saw it happen right then. Jesus can, you can be healed over a period of time. I've been healed that way at times, but we're to expect instant manifestations is what the Lord has told us. And that's what happened here because they saw it. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Lycaonia, I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Please have mercy on me. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. I mean, they're going to kill these oxen and, put them on the altar and make sacrifice. These are the gods come down. See, they're not really far from the truth. It's just it's the wrong gods. God has come down in the flesh. He's in Paul. he's Christ in us is the mystery of the gospel. They kind of got it right. I mean, only God could do this. This must be Jupiter. No, It's Christ in Paul. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in us when we preach the gospel. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But they're not far. See, when you see things like this, well, only God could do that. God's come down. Yes, he has. God came down in Christ, and now Christ has come down in us. Christ in us. Okay. Okay. Verse 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men. We're not gods. We are men. We're humans like you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities." Vanities. What is vanities? What's he turn from these vanities? Jupiter and Zeus and Mercury and these false gods. He is proclaiming your God, who you're worshiping are zeros. Vanity means nothing. It means there's empty, profitless, nothing. These so-called gods that you're worshiping, Paul is plainly telling them they're zeros. They're nothing. Turn from these zeros. One preacher that's pretty popular right now, he, the Lord told him to call the devil the forever loser. I like that. The forever loser. Turn from these vanities, the forever losers, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Okay, that's quite a bit. Well, I really went into, last week, I went into quite pretty good detail going over and over again about recoding the brain in this situation. And I've got to do a little summary again to get our thinking. Yes, sir. God, I see. And my job specifically now is to follow him in the sequence that he shows me these things. You remember all the way back when Jesus first rose from the dead, and the first one that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene then went and told the apostles, "I've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead." I want to put it in plain English, modern language. We don't believe you. They didn't believe her. Well, later, that was before sunrise. After sunrise, Mary went with some other women to the tomb, and again, Jesus appears to them. When he appeared to Mary, he said, "Handle me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father." But later on, after sunrise, when Mary's there with the other women, Jesus spoke to them. They saw him, and this time they bowed down, and they actually were touching his feet. So I'm preaching on the interlude there. What all happened? But they all go to the apostles and they say, "Jesus has risen from the dead. We've seen him. He talked to us. We touched him." And it says their words were as idle tales. I'd like to say it this way. Mary Magdalene, we didn't believe you when you came by yourself. Now you're here with these other women. We don't believe you either. See, because none of them are born again yet. They are natural men, although they love Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. They loved the Lord. They followed the Lord. They laid down their lives to follow him. They left everything to follow him. But he's dead. He's dead. And these are natural men. And we all know how the natural gray matter works. I'll believe it when I see it. Well, Mary believed it. She saw it. But when she told them, they didn't believe Mary. When Mary and the other women saw Jesus, they saw him, touched him. They believe it. They come and but their word, just their word alone of testimony, that didn't move them. We don't believe you either. Then Jesus appeared to the two men from Emmaus. At first they didn't know who he was, but eventually as they talked with him and walked with him, but especially when he spoke the blessing over the bread, suddenly their eyes were opened, or somehow they knew it was Jesus, and then he disappeared out of their sight. Well, they come and they tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. He walked with us. He appeared to us. He broke bread with us. We recognized him when he did the blessing. We don't believe you either. We know how this thing works. I'll believe it when I see it. Then the Lord appears to all the 11 except Thomas. He just didn't happen to be there that day. But and suddenly, you know, Jesus appears to them in a locked room. The door's locked. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. Now Jesus appears to them, all of them but Thomas. He's alive. They heard him. They talk with him. Okay. They tell Thomas. And Thomas goes, I didn't believe Mary. I didn't believe Mary and the other women. I didn't believe the men from Emmaus. And I've been with you guys for 3.5 years, but I'm telling you right now, I don't believe you either. Now, let's say it a little different. I think you're lying. What? What does I don't believe you mean? I don't believe you. I won't believe it. I hear what you're telling me. I know you're telling me you saw him. You're giving me your eyewitness report. You are telling me you saw him, talked with him, spoke with him. I don't believe you. I don't believe your testimony. I don't believe your word. I won't see that. And we all know that is how I'll believe it when I see it. That's how the natural gray matter works. Thomas says, I won't believe it. Not till I see the scars in his hand, put my hand in the place in his side where he was pierced. I'm not going to believe it. Well, 8 days later, God, watch. I'm sorry. There's a wave of his presence just came through here. For I have lifted you above the natural gray matter reasonings of this world, and I have given you a spirit from above, which is able to comprehend and understand things that are much beyond the physics of this world. Know you not that I have given you the very keys of the kingdom of God, that you can bring my kingdom manifestation to this fallen world? That is the first message that the Savior preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is available. Continue to yield yourself to my spirit, and I will lift your understanding far beyond the natural limitations of this mind. Your natural brain shall become the good servant running alongside the master, willing to help and willing to serve, but never having dominion over your life. You shall live by faith and not by sight, saith the Lord. Whew. Just feel free to do that anytime, okay? Feel free to do that. Please. Whew. Mercy. And he does have mercy. Thank God on us. Oh, Lord. Whew. I got to recover for a moment. See, what he's illustrating there is these men who had who loved Jesus, laid down their life for Jesus. See, and I'm hearing right now, this really describes many of the preachers that I grew up listening to. They loved Jesus. They had laid down their life for Jesus. They really had a heart for the lost. I've seen these denominational preachers that I grew up listening to them most of my life. Man, I've seen them cry and weep in intercession, not in tongues, but in praying in their natural prayer language, their natural language, I mean. Just crying and weeping, and it was real for the lost. And they would preach the cross accurately and preach Christ and him crucified. And boy, the anointing of the Holy Ghost would just, you want to get saved again every week, you know. You feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Holy Spirit so strong. But see, even with these natural men who love Jesus, I'm talking about the 11. Now I'm back to them. They loved Jesus. They had left everything to follow him. They had served him. They still loved him. But in their mind, their natural mind, Jesus was dead, and that's the end of that. And see, they were not willing to believe the testimony, can I say the word of testimony, of eyewitnesses. They didn't, again, I'm going to go through it again. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe Mary and the other women. They didn't believe the two men from Emmaus. And Thomas did not believe the ten, the others that said, oh, he came. You weren't here, but he came. We saw him. We talked with him. We ate with him, you know. But Thomas, and when he says, I won't believe it, another way of, think if you were them telling Thomas, Thomas, he was here. You were gone, man. Jesus showed up. He was here. He spoke with us. We touched him. We handled him. He says, he told us to handle him. That a spirit hath not flesh and bone. It's him in the flesh. We felt him. He's real. And Thomas looks right at him and goes, I don't believe it. I won't believe it. I hear what you're telling me. I mean, how would you feel? He's going, I don't believe you. In other words, you're making it up. I don't know why you're telling me this. Because see, that is the way. I've just got to, the Holy Spirit just keeps pounding this truth at us. If you continue to walk by sight, you're going to be so limited. You're going to limit the power of God. As long as the gray matter controls the ceiling of where you believe, because even Thomas, who had been hand-trained by Jesus, who had seen miracles done through his hands, who had followed him for 3.5 years, heard every word that Jesus ever preached, schooled by the master himself. But what was in control of Thomas? The gray matter, the natural mind. We read over in 1 Corinthians 2 a long time ago where it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. That's why God had to give us a spirit, not of this world, but a spirit which is of God. Why? That we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the spiritual mind within the gray matter physical brain. You have a mind. That's why Paul says we have the mind of Christ. You got a mind that's been birthed in the same image as Christ himself. You have a spiritual mind on the inside of that brain that is capable of all things are possible. All things being taught the things of the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, go back to Thomas for just a minute. So Thomas, he said, I don't believe you. In essence, isn't that calling him a liar? I hate to get that blunt with it, but isn't that what he's saying? I don't believe you. You're not telling me the truth. Well, as you know, eight days later, the Lord does appear, and Thomas is there this time, thank God. And Thomas, when he sees him for himself, I believe it when I see it. Well, he saw it. And he was able to, Jesus said, here, put your hand in my palm, put your hand in my side. Don't continue to be unbelieving, faithless, but believe, okay? Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. He believed. And Jesus said the most amazing thing to him, and this is all in previous lessons, that's why I'm not going back to the scriptures and reading them again, because he's taking us somewhere else today. Thomas, Jesus said to him, Thomas, you're blessed. You believe because you have seen. Blessed, and really the Greek word there, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read the books by the Greek scholars. When Jesus says, you are blessed, you believe because you've seen. When he says, blessed are those that believe who have not seen, that word blessed there means even more blessed than you, Thomas. Thomas, you had to see me with your natural eye and have a coating in your natural brain in order to believe. That's one level. You're blessed. That's good, Thomas. But I'm telling you, Thomas, more blessed. I feel it coming. Feel it again. More blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. And in the very, right at this point in John's gospel, in the very next two verses, John says this. Said, Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book, but these things are written, why? That you might believe. We are called to believe at a higher level of faith than the 11. Not one of the 11 was willing to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead until they saw it with their natural eye and it made a coating in their natural brain. But we are called, and they, because they were not willing to believe the word of testimony of eyewitnesses who came and told them. They weren't willing to do it. We got to be willing to do it. And John plainly says, "These we are eyewitnesses. These things are written. Why? This is our testimony. We're, you are called, let me say it this way, these things are written for the purpose that you might believe, that we can believe. We are called to believe based on the word of these eyewitness testimonies of people who were there. Now, the difference, it took me, one day I was preaching this and the Holy Spirit connected up with me that verse where Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And then another place he says, no one can come to me unless they're drawn by the Holy Spirit. And now I listen, all humans, all especially unborn again humans, they're all just like the 11. We're all... have the natural brain which God gave us, and it's got a function. The natural brain is to help you navigate in this natural world, and it believes what it sees. And so, for example, again, I can't improve on this. You know, why did God give us this natural brain? Well, if you're about to step off the curb into the street and you look to the left, and or I guess in another country you'd look to the right, but anyway. In America, you look to the left. If the bus is coming, do not step out in front of the bus. I mean, God gave us this natural brain for a reason, and it's got a real purpose. But see, it doesn't believe. If your whole belief system is based on the natural mind, then you're in trouble. Because you're going to be limited, just exactly like the 11 were limited. Not again, it just astounded me. I don't know how I could have been around preaching all these years and never heard anybody really say this, but even the 11, hand-trained by Jesus for 3.5 years, been in the ministry where Jesus would send them out 2 by 2 to go into these cities and miracles and healings and all sorts of power demonstrations done through them and through their own hands. But these men that have been hand-trained by Jesus for 3.5 years, I'm sorry, but I don't know. Some days my nose just itches. I'm fine. These men hand-trained by Jesus, not one of them was willing to believe the word of testimony of an eyewitness who had seen Jesus. Not one of them were willing to do it. But see, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Christ, this is before the day of Pentecost. This is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm understanding, because I'm going, well, if none of those men would believe the gospel that they were told he is risen, if none of them believed it without seeing him, how is it that we can believe it? And the difference is the Holy Ghost. See, and this brings me to the second verse that I have here today. Let me get my Bible over here. Now go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to look at a very familiar verse, but it's almost like I'm seeing it for the first time. And boy, if I had, you know, we could do every verse in this chapter. You could do a seminar on every verse, and actually on probably many, just the word, one or two words out of each verse. It could go on a long time. But the verse I'm after is a very familiar one, and it's verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you look up the word power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What if I said it this way? I am not ashamed of the good news about the Messiah. That's the same thing. Christ, the anointed one, Messiah. For I am not ashamed of the good news. The gospel means good news. I'm not ashamed to tell you the good news about the Messiah. That good news is the power, and the Greek word there is dunamis, not exousia, not authority, power. It's dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. The gospel, preaching the gospel, is the dynamite power of God. Well, how powerful is it? What do you mean dynamite? Why would you use that? In your mind, you don't have to turn back to it. Let's go back to Paul preaching the gospel at Lystra. Now, here's a man. Here's a man. You talk about, Jim Martin talks about dendrites that connect the neurons to make these neural pathways, you know, these dendrites. You talk about neural pathways created in somebody's mind. I want to review a little bit again from last week. Here's this man born with a birth defect. In my lifetime, I've seen many people that were born with club feet. Most of them can walk. You know, their feet are, it's like their feet are turned in, but they can still walk. It's very awkward to watch them walk and painful, I think. But they can walk. This man, whatever the crippling was in his feet, it says he had never walked. It's very plain, very careful to let us know for sure this man had never walked. Now, and it also said he's a man. The Greek word used for man there means he's not a teenager. He's not a youngster. He is an adult male. We don't know exactly how old he is. The man at the gate beautiful was 40 years old when he got healed. But this man, all I know is he's an adult. Well, what kind of neural pathways is in this man's natural gray matter? I was born a cripple, born that way from my mother's womb. I've seen other people walk, but I've never walked, not one time in my whole life. I was born a cripple. I am a cripple. I never have walked. I can't walk now. Medical science has nothing they can do for me. The physicians have nothing they can do for me. That means I'm a cripple. I can't walk. And I'm never going to be able to walk. I'm going to be a cripple till the day I die. Now, you know and I know, that is how the natural gray matter works. And, you know, that's his mindset. Somebody brings him to this meeting because he can't walk. I don't know how he would get there. Somebody had to carry him or something. They've heard that there's this man named Paul, well, and Barnabas, but Paul is the speaker this day. And they're preaching about this Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, let's go hear what he's saying. So here comes this man with those thought patterns. You talk about dendrites. You talk about neural pathways that are like chiseled in gray, chiseled in stone, chiseled in gray. Here comes this man with, could we call them strongholds, thought patterns, facts, far as he's concerned, truth. But it's not really the truth. It's just facts. Here he comes with all of his circumstances too. Paul preaches regardless of his circumstances. And all we're told is Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the good news about Messiah to a group of people, but included in that group is this man. Now, at one point it says, Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is Paul preaching? Or let's say it this way, what is the man hearing? He's hearing Paul preach the gospel, or we could say it this way, this crippled man is hearing Paul preach the good news about the Messiah. Now, the denomination I grew up in, that's pretty much limited to, but thank God for it, Christ and him crucified, that he He became sin in your place. The innocent lamb took your sin and paid the eternal price for your sin so that you could be forgiven. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. By the way, if you've never done that, please do that now. Just receive the gospel and be saved today. Say, Father, I believe it. You so love me that you sent your only begotten Son, that he would die in my place so that I can be free. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord today. Receive me, Jesus. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. That's the gospel that we preach and we should preach. But see, I can see now that here's this impotent, if all he'd heard was that, well, thank God. I don't know whether Paul preached that part of the gospel. You know, it's hard to preach the whole gospel in one sitting. I don't know what all Paul preached. It just said Paul preached the gospel. He may have preached that very thing. If this man receives faith to be healed, I'm going to say cured of a birth defect, which is obviously what happened. And faith comes by hearing. Doesn't that message being preached to him have to be something along this line? Hello, my name is Paul. I have come to preach to you the good news about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And maybe he preached the cross just like I said it, but then after that, somewhere in there, if this man is going to get faith for this miracle, somewhere in that message, Paul has to say something along this line. His name is above everything that is named. It doesn't matter what your affliction is. The good news about this Messiah, he will heal you. He will heal you now. And even if you have a birth defect, the Messiah, here's the good news about Messiah. Messiah will cure your birth defect, and he will do it right now. And he preached it so strong. Now, here's the power of the gospel. When this man heard those words, see, now Paul, we are preaching with the anointing of the Holy Spirit now. When Paul is giving this testimony, it's not just words, it's words that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And here is a man with, highways, highways, interstate 10-lane highways of neural pathways. You're a cripple. You were born a cripple. You've never walked. You can't walk now. Science has nothing for you. You never will walk. You'll be a cripple till the day you die. A multi-lane superhighway of dendrite paths, and the power of the gospel is enough to dynamite all of that and blow it up in a single message. And this man is, Paul is preaching this, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, so strong, it is blowing up every dendrite, blowing up these highways. And Paul says, he perceives somehow the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul, that man has faith to be healed. And all Paul does is just issue the command, stand upright on thy feet. And he does. Boom. Highways of neural pathways gone. And a new revelation taking place. The power of God went way beyond these pathways, these little puny pathways in the natural brain. And this man, before he's even born again, the power of the gospel, anointed by the Holy Ghost, blew up all these highways of neural patterns, and I can be healed. When he says, stand upright on thy feet, he says, I will. And he stands up and does something he had never done before in his life. That's the power of the gospel. When it's preached in truth and with boldness and with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then that's exactly what's going to bring revival to this lost world. Glory to God. What a time to be alive. I'm about to have a running fit. Boy, I'm preaching myself happy. Oh my God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's amazing to me. Paul preaches that in one city, and at first everyone's glad, but then here comes the devil, you know, here comes, and using religion, the Jews, and using pagan gods. See, because the other part of the gospel there, Paul is just real bold about it. He says, God's calling you to turn away from these gods that you, these zeros, that God's calling you to turn away from these vanities What's he talking about? Oh, these gods that you thought were gods, they're nothing. Zeus and Jupiter and Mercury, they're zeros. Vanity means empty, useless. There's nothing. He said, this is happening in Turkey, in modern-day Turkey. If you do that in modern-day Turkey today, you'd be saying Allah is a zero. We stoneth thee. Well, they stoneth him too. But see, no matter what, I don't care. Eventually the enemy would come and turn on them like it happened here at Lystra again. He's at Lystra because that happened in the previous city where he was. And even writing later to the Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They would stone him or threaten to stone him in one city, so they go to Lystra and Derbe and other cities there. Now they've stoned him. They have stoned him in Lystra, left him for dead. I don't know whether he's really dead or not. But they knew what stoning was. They knew how to stone people in those days. And I think they drug him out of the city to leave him for dead and let the vultures have his body. But the apostles gathered around and prayed, and the Lord raised him up. But it doesn't make Paul ashamed of the gospel just because he suffered persecution and even stonings. I've now wondered of it. The Lord has never told me exactly, but I wonder how many times Paul might have been either raised from the dead or at least healed from beatings and whippings. He was five times lashed, 39 stripes minus, or 40 stripes less one, 39 stripes. But that's only beatings by the Jews. You know, there's no telling how many times he was stoned, maybe whipped at other times. He said beaten with rods. Normally that meant they'd break the bones in your feet, with the idea being if we break the bones in your feet, that'll stop you from traveling city to city to preach this gospel. But no matter what they did, I don't know how many times God's grace came to heal Paul, raise him up like he did here, heal him. Let's go into the next city because I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to come in and tell you the good news about Messiah. Messiah, we preach Christ and him crucified. Of course, you preach that aspect of the cross. And I thank God for any denomination, anybody, anywhere that's preaching Christ and him crucified. Thank God. I don't know what other stuff they may preach that's not true, but I grew up in this, and I'm telling you, when you preach Christ and him crucified, even though you may believe a lot of other wrong stuff, when you preach the cross and you preach Christ and him crucified, man, I've been in those, that anointing of the Holy Ghost will be so thick, you'll have to dig into the pew, leave fingernail marks in that wood, trying to resist the drawing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will come, man. Man, and it has to be that way. I'm understanding now, no man can come without that drawing, because otherwise we're just natural people like the 11. I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes. Thank God we have the anointing of the Holy Ghost to penetrate that. And so that now when the gospel, when Peter preached with the anointing of the Holy Ghost after the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon that he gave, 3,000 people get saved. Then right away, there's the healing of that lame man. Now, he was in his 40s, and everybody in town knew this guy. And here, he was just begging alms. And you know the story. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. And the man did, and he leaped and walked. And everybody in town knew that guy. They walked past him almost every day of their life going to the temple. Everybody in town knew this crippled guy that's been there for 40, he's been crippled that way for 40 years. And all of a sudden he gets healed. And how many people got saved that day? 5,000 people got saved. Oh my goodness. But it's preaching with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, not only the anointing on the words. See, back to the denomination. I grew up in those I remember from age 4 or 5 when, I first started remembering things, clear up until my teenage years, service after service. I never saw a miracle in any of those services. What I mean is I never saw anybody supernaturally healed. I never saw a devil cast out because I never saw anybody speak with tongues in all of those years and all of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of services. My parents were faithful. Thank God for them. You know, we're going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's the way it was. And if there's a revival meeting, we're going every night. What they meant by revival is they'd have an evangelist come in, have, you know, maybe services every night during the week. Well, we're going to all those too. But see, I never in all those years in those services saw anybody get healed. I never once saw it. I never saw anybody get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues. Never saw anything with my natural eye. I never saw a devil cast out, not one time. So I never saw any of that, but still the power of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost that was there, that when they preached Christ crucified and they gave that altar call, oh man, like I said, you almost have to dig in your fingernails to resist that drawing of the Holy Ghost that would bring you to the altar. And I've seen people get saved so strong. My daddy got saved there. His daddy got saved there. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But see, there's an anointing that we have now that ever since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is there to work with the gospel. That's why we can believe. That's why John said, these things are written that you believe. We are called, we believe in the testimony, the word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the testimony of these men who were eyewitnesses, men and women who were eyewitnesses. And because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when the gospel was preached to me and the gospel was preached to you, now in my case, I had never, ever once seen a miracle of any kind, ever, okay, in those services. But still yet, it drew me and brought me to the altar. Well, that, thank God for it. But see, in those same services, they would tell me all kinds of things that weren't true, like miracles have passed away and healings has passed away and tongues has passed away and on and on and on. And so, you know, that's what they preached and that's what they got. In those areas was nothing because they didn't preach it. But see, something on the inside of Gary, before my teenage years, because I remember the trailer house where we were and I know where it was and I was in the sixth grade. And I know it was before then, but this particular day I remember really well. And we had been to church that day. It was on a Sunday. And we got home and we ate. Mom and Dad were outside doing whatever they do out there. And my sister wasn't in the room. And I remember sneaking down. We had an old black and white TV in the living room of that trailer house. And I snuck in there while everybody else was gone. And I would sneak in there and turn, because I knew what time. And I turned that TV on. And in those days, Oral Roberts had his television program where they would show the crusades that he would do. And he would be sitting on that platform, you know, and they would bring the people by. And they were a little lower than where he was, so he could reach out and he could talk with them, put his hand on them, and pray. And I would sit there with tears. I still remember watching Oral Roberts, empty wheelchairs, watching cripples get up and walk, watching people, deaf ears open up, and every kind of thing you can think of. And I'd sit there, blink, blink, and watch and cry. And something in me goes, there's more to this gospel than what I hear in church. There's more to this than what I've known. Well, then thank God later in life, he sent a Michael Muccio to me because I had backslid really, really bad. I'm telling you, really bad. And I really turned away from God. From about the time I had a car and discovered girls, and there's no excuses. I turned away from God and got really far away from God. Thank God I didn't die in my early 30s. But when I was about 33 years old, or it was a little before that, because it was the 4th of July when I got saved. So I don't remember if it was early that year, maybe the fall of the year before when I was 32. But thank God he sent Michael Muccio. I had said to many people, God, the mercy of God, I had said to many people, I will never darken a church door again. I've had it. I've had it with religion. I'm not ever going back to church. Now, I didn't ever really, you know, say that, I never said that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. I never did that. But boy, I turned my back. And I that was a hard drinking days, and I'd sold my life out to serving money, and I was going to be a millionaire by this age, and every decision I made was about money. I was drinking alcohol. Thank God I just never was around drugs enough to get on drugs. I thank God for that. Boy, I was alcohol, my language, and that we didn't have pornography then like you have now. There were magazines then, but boy, I had them. Just a horrible, horrible life. And I'd made up my mind I was never going back to church again. You know, if I was God, I would have give up on me. I'd have, good enough for you. You want hell, you can have it. You know, you don't want me. If I was here, good enough for you. Okay, I'll just forsake you. But see, God wasn't willing. He didn't want to go through eternity without Gary. No matter what I was doing, no matter what I was involved in. He said, well, Gary's not, he said he's not ever going to darken a church door again, and he means it. So since he won't come looking for me, I'm going to send someone after him. And I've told the story many times, but he found this young preacher. Come to find, I didn't know it then, but Michael himself, Michael Muccio, is the one that God sent after me. And he'd only been saved himself about 6 months. I didn't know that at the time. Boy, God chose the right one. And you talk about an anointing of the Holy Ghost, because in my dendrites, my natural brain at the time, I judged everything based on your status. He drove in the parking lot. I saw that car drive in the parking. I had a window over there, and I just happened that where he drove in and parked, he drove this ugly little opal car. What color was it? Rust? It was red, I think, originally, but it did a lot of rust on it. A little curl of smoke coming out the tailpipe. Obviously not a new car. He wanted to come in and talk to me. Who's the manager? Well, I was the manager of the real estate office. And he got an appointment. He come in to see me. And man, when he come in, you could tell the suit that he was wearing was a, you know, probably something. Maybe he got it from the Salvation Army or Goodwill or something like that. And the shoes, I noticed, I didn't notice them at first, but when he walked away, they actually had holes, both of them, in the sole of the shoe. You know, I tease now, he came with holy shoes, but they were had holes in them. And here I am behind my mahogany desk that we actually had elevated. You couldn't tell it, but it was actually elevated about 3.5 inches, so I would be sitting a little higher than you. Intimidation. I had on my custom tailor-made suit. I had my Nemus Marcus tie that I gave $400 for, just for the tie. And this is back in the late 70s. And it's 1979. And then over into 1980. 1980 is when I really made the commitment. Long story short, he was really there to try and, he wanted me to hire him to teach the Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course to my agents. And I knew who Zig Ziglar was and read a lot of his books. And so I did hire him. But later on, after he left the room, it's like I came back to my natural dendrites. And I found Sue out in the bullpen. She was an agent there also. And I said, did you see that young man that came into my office? I said, yeah. She said, you mean the one that was, you know, driving that car? Yeah. I said, I hired him to teach prosperity to our agents. She said, why did you do that? I mean, you need to teach him. But she said, why did you do that? And these words came out of my mouth. I said, I'm not really sure, but there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. See, and I didn't know then that it was Christ in Michael looking out with love through those eyes, trying to rescue
this little denominational boy that walked away from church trying to rescue me from hell. I didn't know. But even then, that drawing of the Holy Ghost, it overrode the natural thinking of my mind, where normally I'd look at this guy going, you in your rusty opal car and your hand-me-down suit with your holy shoes, you want me to hire you to teach my agents prosperity? You need to come sit in my class and I'll teach you. Me sitting here with all of my wealth, with my new Cadillac and my wife's new Cadillac parked out in the parking lot, you know. See, my natural dendrites, my natural neuron path, would have thought that way. But the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the power of the gospel, you're not alone. You're not alone, brothers and sisters. The Holy Ghost is with you when you start speaking the good news about Messiah. You need to know the anointing of the Holy Ghost is with you. That is the power of the gospel, and it will penetrate beyond the neural pathways of the gray matter. And it reached out to me. I didn't even really, it's like I went into a fog or something. But until I signed the contract, and okay, he's happy and he's leaving with, he's going to get to teach now and make some money. And then it's like my natural brain came back to me. I'm going, why did you do that? There's something about his eyes. I didn't know then it was the anointing of the Holy Ghost drawing me. It was the love of God drawing me. I didn't even know it. You are not alone. You are not alone when you preached. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that word, you know, it's sozo. And it's not just, yes, he wants to save, he wants to rebirth you, remake you, make you, rebirth you as his child. And so you'll always go to heaven and not go to hell. But that's not all. In that is sick. You don't have to be sick anymore. Poor. You don't have to be poor anymore. And born with a birth defect. You don't have to live that way anymore. The good news about Messiah. We can't not be ashamed of this gospel. The good news about Messiah. He will heal you even of your birth defect. He will cure it and he will do it today. Whew, I feel like we're just entering into the time of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What a time to be alive. We're already in the edgewaters of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And we are co-laboring with the Holy Ghost himself. Can't wait till next time. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.